All right, let's open with prayer this morning, and we'll get going with our study. Father, we thank you for another day that we have an opportunity to worship you as the body of Christ. We're so thankful for the great salvation that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, the fact that you've provided not only, Father, eternal life through faith in Christ, but you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in him. We're thankful, Father, for our position in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we have so much to be thankful for, and we're looking forward now this morning as we study this topic of acceptance to see what you have in store for us from your word. So we want to be dependent upon you for wisdom and understanding of your word this morning, and we'll commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to just briefly review what we went over last week and the previous weeks from that. We've so far as principles of spiritual growth, talked about faith. Has been one of our subjects, and then we also talked about time last week. And in faith, we talked about how our faith is not only the basis of our salvation, but also the basis of our sanctification, that we walk by faith just as we were saved by faith. And then with time, we also talked about how there's a principle of growth. We looked at this last week, this principle of growth, and we saw that anything that's going to be growing is going to take time, and that the growth as far as the Christian life is concerned is a lifelong process. And if we start with that within our minds, if we have that starting point, then hopefully we won't be disappointed as much within our life as we go and as we see times where there's still much growth that needs to take place, because we're understanding that God, as we saw last week, is working from eternity and he's working for eternity within our lives. This week we're going to start the chapter on acceptance. I'm not planning to get finished with this chapter. There's a lot in it. I think it's a very important one for us to sit down and take some time looking at some of the statements that are made and just this topic in general. So we'll start this chapter this week, and then Lord willing, we'll finish it up next week. But this issue of acceptance. Acceptance is something I think that we all struggle with at times within our life. It's something that we all desire, even just on a basic human level, not just talking about believers, talking about unbelievers as well. And so when we come to this point of our understanding of acceptance before the Lord, it's important that we understand what his word tells us as far as this subject is concerned. Last Saturday, I was watching the Hall of Fame inductions for NFL, and was watching as some of these guys were giving their speeches and to just see what they had to say, and always enjoy in sports knowing more of the backstory of people's lives and how they got to the point where they were and these type of things. And I was listening to Terrell Davis, who was a running back for the Denver Broncos for some years and won a couple of Super Bowls with them. And he was being inducted into the Hall of Fame. And as he was speaking, during his speech, he was talking about his father, and his father died when he was younger. His father never saw him play football. And one of the statements that he made in his speech towards the end was he made a statement towards his father, and he said, you know, I think he called him Pops. He said, "Pops, I hope now as you're looking down on me that you have something to be proud about as far as his life was concerned." And as you hear that, there's kind of the thought that, you know, as far as the human element and as far as the relationship that you have with the earthly father, there was a lot also, as I was thinking of that and hearing that, that I was that just sat in my heart, because it had this mentality or this idea that he was striving within his life in order to have this acceptance from his dad, who had been passed for years, and yet he's hoping that now, because of this Hall of Fame induction, that somehow this will be accepting unto his father. And, you know, that's kind of the way that we work as far as this earth is concerned, as far as a human level is concerned. Our acceptance is based upon what we do. You're all right. You didn't go behind me like Les did. Les moved. We moved him up front here last week, or this week.
Quickly learn your lesson.
Yeah. Yeah. Stay in front of me. And so there's this desire for acceptance throughout on a human level. I mean, we desire to be accepted by others. One of some of the biggest regrets that I have in my life is looking back to my days when I was in high school and making decisions based upon the acceptance of the peer group that I had and wanting to be accepted by them and compromising things that I had been taught and things that I held to as far as the truth of the Word of God, because I was more interested in being accepted by a peer group of mine, friends of mine, than I was being steadfast and holding to the truth of God's Word. So this issue of acceptance is very important for us within our life. We see it not just from a relationship as far as the Lord is concerned, but we see it from a human level all throughout. We see it all the time as far as within our world. But for us as believers, we want to get to this basis of understanding who we are and what we have in Christ, our acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're not tossed around in these other ways and by these other things in this issue. So as we start this morning, in your book, if you have this smaller book, this is on starting the acceptance. It says there are two questions that every believer must settle as soon as possible. There are two questions that every believer must settle as soon as possible. And this is on your notes there. Hopefully you got a sheet there at the on the chair in the back. And the first one is, does God fully accept me? And so that's your blank. Does God fully accept me? Does God fully accept me? And the second question is, if so, if He fully accepts me, on what basis does He do so? If so, on what basis does He do so? Two questions every believer must settle. Does God fully accept me? And if so, on what basis does He do so? In the book, as he continues the paragraph, he says, this is crucial. What devastation often permeates the life of one, young or old, rich or poor, saved or unsaved, who is not sure of being accepted, even on the human level. And so this focus of acceptance provides security for us as far as our life is concerned. This is one reason when we talk about our human life and having relationship as far as our parents are concerned. Just gave that example as far as Terrell Davis, but so many others as well. We need that acceptance from our earthly parents to know that there's a place of security for us, a place where there is love, where there can be a place of growth. And if we don't have that within our life, it's very difficult for that security and for that growth to take place. So, does God fully accept me? And if so, on what basis does He do so? So let's look at the first question. Does God fully accept me? And here's just the statement. Every believer is accepted by the Father in Christ. Every believer is accepted by the Father in Christ. I encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to key in on verses 5 and 6 here. I've given you this statement in your Bibles from the King James Version. The way the translation is there at the end of verse 6 kind of gets to the core of this. But in Ephesians chapter 1, let's start in verse 1 and then we'll move our way up to verse 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. I'm reading from the New American Standard, from my Bible, the translation that you have here on your notes from the King James, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This is talking about His grace. We've received His grace, and because of His grace, we are fully accepted. Every believer is accepted by the Father in Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, as we started our study, or this has been some weeks now when we started, We looked at the difference or the focus for us to understand the terms being in Christ and being in Adam. And we saw that all of us, when we're born into this world, we are in Adam. But when we are born again, when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as we talked about faith alone in Christ alone, then we are placed in Christ. This is the doing of God, our Heavenly Father. This is not something based upon our doing. It takes place at the moment of salvation. Most of us, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we don't even know that's taking place. We don't even know that we have a new position in the Lord. Most of the time, we just know that we've trusted in the work of Christ because we had a problem with sin and we're no longer under the punishment as far as eternal separation from God, as far as hell is concerned, and that we have heaven to look forward to as far as our life is concerned. That's usually the very basic that we understand when we first trust Christ as our Savior. But then as we begin growing, as we talked about last week, this growth that takes place, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of growing in that grace is understanding all that we have in Him. And part of what we have in Him is this understanding that we're fully accepted before Him. Every believer is accepted by the Father because we are in Christ. So if you're a believer, you are in Christ. Whether you fully understand all of what that means or not, you're in Christ. And because you are in Christ, part of what you have because of the grace of God is that you are fully accepted by the Heavenly Father. And when we understand that, there's just a place of rest, a place of freedom, a place of security, a place then to foster growth within our life that God has given to us. The next statement that you have there in your notes, because my acceptance is based on my position in Christ, there is nothing that I can do to change this. There is nothing that I can do to change this. I am fully, fully accepted by God in Christ. Because my acceptance is based on my position in Christ, there is nothing that I can do to change this. I am fully accepted by God in Christ. Now, this is a big struggle that we have. If you think about these two statements, I didn't put these in your notes. I may try to fit them in next week as we continue with this. But this idea that there's nothing that you can do to be more accepted by God than you already are. I think a lot of times we struggle with that. We think, okay, well, if I'm walking as I should be walking, and if I'm not involved in these areas of sin within my life, and if I'm doing A, B, C, D, whatever, fill in the blank, right? Doing what a good, quote, good Christian is supposed to be doing, then I'm going to be more accepted by God. And that if I'm not doing these things, and I'm doing things of sin within my life or these type of things, then I'm going to somehow be less accepted by God. The problem with that is then that bases your acceptance upon you. It bases your acceptance upon you, not upon, as we've said here, our accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. If our acceptance is based upon what Christ has done, and the work He has done is complete, then I'm fully accepted before Him. Now, we can talk about it, we can get into it, and we'll talk about later with a couple of these quotes that I've given to you about this issue of fellowship and the issue of what's taking place within our life when we are walking in sin. Obviously, that's not a good thing. I'm not trying to encourage us that that's fine to do, but I'm trying to encourage us to understand from the Word of God that He tells us when this is taking place, when we are in Christ, that we're fully accepted before God. And that it's not something that I have to be trying to do this and trying to do this in order to manage that. We'll talk about in a minute the contrast that is between how we think as far as our human life is concerned and how the world deals with things. Now, we talked about this again also when we talked about being in Christ and we talked about being in Adam. We talked about this focus on our position. Okay, and as I said here, because my acceptance is based on my position in Christ, there's nothing that I can do to change this. When we were talking about our position and we contrasted it with the word condition, position meaning this is who I am and what I have in Christ, condition being this is my practical walk as far as day in and day out is concerned, we saw that our condition is changing all the time, but that our position is secure. It never changes because it's focused on who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the position never changes, but hopefully the condition does, my walk, as I understand more of my position, who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. So because it's based on this positional truth that I'm in Christ, that's how my acceptance is based, there's nothing that I can do to change this. I'm fully accepted by God in Christ. And again, there's a place that we have security because of that. We have a place of rest because of that. So there's nothing that I can do to be more accepted by God than I already am. And there's nothing that I can do to be less accepted by God than I already am, because I'm fully accepted by Him. So if I'm fully accepted, if it's full, there's nothing more that can be added, and there's nothing that can detract from that. The next statement here: our Father does not deal with us as man does. My acceptance is not based on what I do, but upon what Christ has done. This is His grace. Our Father does not deal with us as man does. My acceptance is not based on what I do, but upon what Christ has done. This is His grace. This is why it's so hard for us to, I think, wrap our minds around this and to understand how God is dealing with us. But as we'll see in just a moment, we understand what God says in His Word as far as how He views us, as far as how He looks at us, it begins to fall into place. We have to see, again, going back to that, that's why faith was the first principle of spiritual growth. We go to the Word of God, and by faith we take Him at His Word. It doesn't always have to make sense here for us to begin with, but we begin to see with a renewed mind as we look into the Word of God. We begin to see with eyes more clearly as we look at the wisdom of God in contrast to the wisdom of men. This week, as we were studying through, starting the book of Colossians, we started out at FOA with our Romans guys in our Romans house. And as we were going through the first few verses of Colossians and discussing those, one of the men that was there with us said that his life as he began as a believer in Christ, all he was taught was that his acceptance was based upon him. That it was based upon what he did. That now that he was a Christian, he had to do this, 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 and this, and he had to stop doing this, 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 and this. And the burden was upon him to fill that, to make that happen. And he said when he finally was taught the truth of the Word of God, and he was being taught that if you don't do this, then you're not a believer anymore. He said, I just kept getting saved over and over and over again. Right? I had to go back and be saved every week because I kept losing my salvation. Put that in quotes. Because that's what he was being taught, because he was not doing certain things and he was doing something else. He said when he finally understood that he was fully accepted in the Lord and there was a place of assurance as far as his life was concerned, that then he was able to begin growing as far as his Christian life was concerned. And it gives you a place of security and a place of rest. And this is all of God's grace. This isn't what we deserve. We don't deserve any of this. This is God pouring out His grace upon us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, when there isn't this understanding of acceptance, when there isn't this understanding of assurance, there's not a place of security. And if we don't even know if we're a believer, how are we going to grow in the Lord? We can't grow in the Lord when every other day we think we've lost our salvation, we're not a believer anymore. God hasn't left us in a place where there's no security. As you look into the Word of God, He's given us a place where there is a place of security, but it's not found in us. It's not found in what I do. It's found in what Jesus Christ has already done. So on what basis does God fully accept me? The finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. You remember the statement in John chapter 19 when Jesus is there dying on the cross. There's seven statements that He makes on the cross. And one of those there just before He dies is the statement, "It is finished." It is finished. And when Christ says it's finished, that means there's nothing more to be added to it. It's a completed work. The redemptive work of Christ is completed. Now we know that right now Christ is our great high priest, is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and the Word of God tells us He's interceding on our behalf. So there's certainly more that He is doing. We know that He's going to come back and take us as the church, His bride, at the rapture of the church. He's going to take us home to be with Him. We know that He's going to come and He's going to establish His earthly kingdom, that 1,000-year reign of Christ here on this earth. We know that there's going to be the new heavens and the new earth. So there's much more that's going to be done, but the redemptive work of Christ, in which He dealt with the issue of sin for us, is completed. It's finished. There's nothing more to be added to it. We see this, if you turn to your Bibles, and this is on your notes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. But if you'll turn over to Romans 5, because I want to read a few verses out of this passage. Paul has already dealt with the clear reality of our sin in Romans 1 through 3, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. He's made it clear in chapter 3 that we are only justified by faith in Jesus Christ apart from works of the law. And so now we are declared righteous in the sight of God. He's given Abraham as an example of this and talking about how Abraham in chapter 4 believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then you get into chapter 4. In chapter 5 you get into what some term the results of this justification. So let's read. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. So this will be an extended reading here. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The focus of this here is verse 1, as we'll see. Therefore, having been justified by faith, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Love that statement, into the grace in which we stand. This is our standing, God's grace. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And we'll talk about this term, reconcile or reconciliation, here in a few minutes. I just wanted to get the fuller context of that passage there in Romans 5. But the first verse, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we have peace with Him, again, this gets to this issue of acceptance. I'm not at war with God anymore. I'm not an enemy of God anymore. We use the term enmity, this that's between us. We're no longer at enmity with God. We now have peace with Him. And because we have peace with Him, that's also why we can have the peace of God as far as our life is concerned. We have peace with God and we can have the peace of God. And as we read not only in that passage in Romans, but you see in Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, that this peace is through the blood of His cross. That verse is there on your notes. Through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And we saw that also here in Romans chapter 5, in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So I'm fully accepted by God because of the finished work of Christ. I have peace with Him because of what He's done through the blood of His cross. And so that's why this is the whole basis of God's acceptance of me is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now we can agree with this as we talked about this last week with time. We can sit here and we can look at these statements, we can look at the Word of God, and we can agree with the Word of God and say, yes, that's true. But we all know that there's struggles that take place within our life day in and day out where it's easy to fall back into this wisdom of the world. It's easy to fall into this mindset of somehow my acceptance being based upon what I do, and I have to be steadfast. That's why we're talking about these principles of spiritual growth, understanding these basic principles. And he goes in the order that he does, because it's an important order for us to see in order for this growth to take place within our lives. And so this issue of acceptance is one that's completely founded upon the work of Christ. We can say, yes, the finished work of Christ. But remember, we're not just talking about the finished work of Christ so that I'm going to heaven one day. We're talking about the finished work of Christ that is the basis for my Christian walk. That's why when we're called to, in John 15, to abide in Christ and we're to rest in Him within our life, why am I abiding and resting in Him? I'm only abiding and resting in Him because He is the source. He's the one through whom everything else comes, because His is a completed, finished work. I'm seen completely differently by the Father because I'm in Christ. And so we have to constantly come back to that within our mind because of the struggles that we have as far as the wisdom of the world is concerned. We'll look at that in just a minute in 1 Corinthians. So he says there in the book, our faith becomes a fixed attitude once it begins to rest in this wonderful fact. This is the steadying influence most believers are in need of today. Our faith becomes a fixed attitude once it begins to rest in this wonderful fact. This is the steadying influence most believers are in need of today. Now we've seen that term when we talked about faith, or these sorts of terms. We see these terms when we talked about time. We see these terms with acceptance. We're going to see this on and on as we move forward in our study. This focus of something that's fixed, something that's steadfast. As he says here, the steadying influence, a place of rest for us, that which is immovable. The Word of God talks about being concerned about being tossed to and fro, about being deceived, not wanting us to be because of what? Because we believe Him according to His Word. So as we begin to understand, as he says here, our faith becomes a fixed attitude when it begins to rest in this wonderful fact. So turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just contrast this quickly as we see here. I love this statement in 1 Corinthians 1 as Paul's starting out the book. He talks about how they came to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he's talking about this word of the cross. Again, remember, the finished work of Christ on the cross, this is the basis for me as far as my salvation, as far as my justification. It's the basis for me as far as my sanctification. Christ died for me. I died with Christ. So he says, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." It's foolishness. And listen, a lot of what we're stating here to a lot of people is foolishness. This doesn't make any sense. You know, you tell people things like this about God's grace. You tell them about being fully accepted before God based on what someone else has done. Things don't work that way. Sounds too good to be true. Well, it is too good, but it's not too good to be true, because God tells us that this is the truth in His Word. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, that you and I as believers in Christ, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen, the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Notice those statements that He makes. Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So our boasting is fully in Him. When I say I'm fully accepted by God, I don't stand there because I'm saying, wow, I have something to boast about because I'm accepted in Him. I boast in Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished, because that's where my standing is, in the grace of God and in the finished work of Christ. And that's why I'm fully accepted before Him. But He gives that to me, and this is His wisdom. It's not man's ways. It's God's ways. It's His wisdom. Now you contrast this as you think about other religions as far as the world is concerned, and talking about people trying to appease God. And there's people all over this planet who today or throughout their weeks, they are doing all sorts of things. And you see this within the history of mankind. People doing all sorts of things in order to try to appease whatever God they believe in. Whether it's by their works somehow that they're trying to appease even their understanding of the God of the Bible, which many people have misunderstood or have been taught incorrectly, that somehow it's based on our works that we're going to be right in His sight. Or whether it's individuals who are worshiping after false gods and they're trying to appease their God somehow by all the things that they do and all the works that they're trying to bring to Him. I mean, these individuals are, a lot of them, as we would look at them on a human level, good people. Okay? You know, they're doing good things, trying to help out other people, trying to do this and do that. Why? Because they're trying to be right in the sight of their God. And what's so sad is that they're all deceived. They have been deceived to think that somehow, first of all, if they're in a false religious system, that their God is true or God is real. Second of all, if they are looking to the Word of God, to the Bible, and trying to somehow appease God through their works, they've been deceived to think it's something that we have to offer. That's why when Paul makes a statement in Romans 3, as he goes through and he says, there is none righteous, no, not one, there is none who is good. And that's, when we go through Romans class out at FOA, we kind of camp out there for a few minutes. Because that's not the wisdom of the world. Okay, you can turn on the news and you can listen to people talking about, you know, how humanity, I mean, we've got some bad apples in the on the cart, but for the most part, humanity's pretty good. No, it's not. It is not according to the truth of the Word of God, not according to how God is looking at things and viewing things. Because we're sinful, we're separated from Him. Then you get to the focus of the Christian life, and we talked about this when we started as well, just the principle of understanding that the flesh doesn't get any better, that there's nothing good about the flesh, and it doesn't get any better even for the believer. So when Paul says in Romans 7, in my flesh dwells nothing good, and you're looking at a point where he's talking about sanctification, and he's talking about the struggle that he has and the desire he has to follow after God, but I'm not doing the things I want and I am doing the things I don't want. And he says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. As a believer, in my flesh, the old man, there's nothing good. So there's nothing good prior to salvation. There's nothing good after salvation in my flesh. That's why we understand what God has given us through Christ. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. And he says, put off the old and put on the new and walk according to the newness of life, that resurrection life that we have in Jesus Christ. But so many individuals, they're deceived. They're walking contrary to this. They're trying to appease their God somehow. This is the wisdom of the world. It makes sense. This is in our society how we live. You know, you do this for me, I'll be more accepting of you. You don't do this for me, I'll be less accepting of you. It's how we live within our human relationships many times. We have to be careful of that as far as dealing in our human relationships. I'm saying that's what's normal, but that's not even for us as believers what we're called to as far as how we deal with one another. Just because that's the way the world deals with us. We're called to walk in grace and to extend grace just as God has extended grace unto us. But this is the basis. And it is, I can't imagine what it would be like for me to be dependent upon me in order to be doing these certain things in order to be right with a God. I can't imagine the pressure and the burden that would be on an individual's life. The law system, so to speak. Peter, when he's talking about this contrast, when he's talking at the council in the book of Acts, he contrasts and he says to the Jewish people there, he says, "Brothers, why are we going to put the Gentiles under this yoke which we haven't even been able to bear? We can't bear this yoke. We know the law," because they're trying to understand where the law fits in now within this finished work of Christ. And the Word of God says we've been released from that by which we were once bound. Romans chapter 7, as Peter speaking, I just love the statement that he makes. He says, why are we going to put individuals under this same yoke that we couldn't bear? As Jews who have been trying to live under this law system. And then he talks about how salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God. And so for you and I, there's a place of rest. There's a place of, when we begin thinking about this, it should cause us to just go before the Lord in praise and thank Him for our full acceptance before Him, and that it's all based upon what He did for us. It's all based on what He did for us. Now, I've given you this extended quote in your notes. This is a quote by J.B. Stoney. It's in the book. But I want to read through this. It's, a very good quote that he gives. He says, "The blessed God never alters nor diverges from the acceptance in which He has received us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Alas, we diverge from the state in which God can ever be toward us, as recorded in Romans 5, 1 through 11, which we just read a few minutes ago, talking about we're justified and we have peace with God because of that justification. He says, we diverge from the state. We move away from that. Many suppose that because they are conscious of sins, that hence they must renew their acceptance with God. The truth is, God has not altered. His eye rests on the work accomplished by Christ for the believer. When you are not walking in the Spirit, you are in the flesh. If you have turned to the old man, you have turned to the old man, which was crucified on the cross. You have to be restored to fellowship. And when you are, you find your acceptance with God unchanged and unchangeable. When sins are introduced, there is a fear that God has changed. He has not changed, but we have." Let me catch up here on my PowerPoint. Maybe I missed one. No, there we are. "He has not changed, but we have. You are not walking in the Spirit, but in the flesh. You have to judge yourself in order to be restored." And by that, he's talking about dealing with this issue of fellowship with the Lord. "God has effected the reconciliation. He always remains true to it. Alas," I'm going to start using that term in my everyday language, right? "Alas, we diverge from it. And the tendency is to suppose that the blessed God has altered toward us. He certainly will judge the flesh if we do not, but He never departs from the love which He has expressed to the prodigal. And we find that when the cloud, which walking in the flesh produced, has passed away, His love, blessed be His name, had never changed." Think about that when I was reading that cloud, which walking in the flesh, I think about the pig pen, right, from the Peanuts, Charlie Brown, walking around with just this cloud of dirt around him. And as we walk contrary to the will of God, as we walk in rebellion against Him as believers, He didn't go anywhere. He didn't go anywhere. That's why people have said, at times, "I just feel like God is so far from me." Well, if God's so far from you and you're a believer in Christ, there's only one reason that's the case. It's not because He moved. It's because you moved. He's unchangeable. His love is unalterable because it's based on the finished work of Christ. So if something's taking place, if I'm walking in fellowship with Him, if there is space that is between us, it's because I've turned and walked away from Him. He hadn't gone anywhere. He's in the same place. So what He's saying is then when I come to this place of conviction of the sin and I confess that sin, as we read in 1 John 1:9, and the fellowship is restored because I'm agreeing with Him about the sin within my life. And I come back into fellowship, He says, I find Him in the same place He was before I left. He didn't say, I'm going to move over here and it's going to take you a little while longer because you got to make that up. Right? You got to pay your penance, so to speak. No. When I come before Him, I receive the forgiveness. When I agree with Him about that sin, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because He's faithful and just to do that because the work's already been accomplished. Christ didn't have to go back to the cross and die on the cross again for my sin. The finished work's already there. It's just a matter of me agreeing with Him as far as that sin is concerned. The relationship with Him as my Heavenly Father didn't change. I turned and decided I was going to walk my own way, do my own thing in rebellion against Him. How many times have we done that with our earthly parents, right? That didn't cause them to stop being our parents. It just caused us to be walking away from them in this direction. And then usually we had to realize and understand that they were probably right and we were probably wrong. I remember when I was little, I don't know if Mom remembers this or not, I packed my suitcase one time and I was going to walk across the road out there at FOA. I was so mad, I don't even remember what had taken place out there. I don't remember what Mom or Dad had done, but I was very upset about something. I'm sure it was I wasn't getting my way, right? And throwing some tantrum. I don't know how old I was at the time. It wasn't like I was 18 or 19. Don't judge me for these things now. All right. So I was younger at the time. I was upset, and I was standing at the door. I was waiting for Mom and Dad to say, "Oh no, please don't leave." Well, that's not what they said. All right. If you want to go, go on. I'm standing there and I'm kind of looking across the road and I'm thinking, you know, this isn't going to turn out to be a whole lot better, right? I was actually going through my mind of, well, I could probably, you know, camp in the woods for a night or something like that and these type of things. And I was going to go in that direction and I think I just at that point broke down crying there because all my options were out the window. But we think at times we're going to turn and go our own way, that it's the right way to go. But you know what? When I agreed and realized that this was the wrong way to go, my parents didn't say, well, no, now you can sleep outside. If you wanted to sleep outside, then that's where you're going to sleep, outside. No, they said, all right, come on back in. Because and God is our Heavenly Father. When we rebel against Him in sin, it's not, we're no longer in relationship with Him because I have an acceptance there because it's based on the finished work of Christ. But it is important for me to begin understanding it's not my way. It's not my will. It's got to be His way and His will. And we begin to understand that His way and His will is what is best for us. Most of the time we think it's not because we think we know what's best for us, just like we did when we were younger, just like we did, you know, when... We kind of joke about teenagers at times, and especially as they get older, that you can't tell them anything. They know everything, right? Harold, I'm sure you had plenty of experience with that over the years. And when I was up in Illinois and as a youth pastor, you know, there were times where you're telling kids something and they're older and, you know, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old and even older than that, and they don't listen. And you know what? In my life, when I was that age, I didn't listen a whole lot either. I thought I knew what was best. And unfortunately, many of us have had to learn the hard way to realize that when our parents were directing us within our life, if you had that within your life, many times it wasn't because they were out to get you. It's because they knew what was best for you. But we looked at it from a different perspective. As we look into the Word of God, we begin to see God's wisdom and we see things from a different perspective that He knows what is best for us. So in that quote there, he says that God has not, the truth is God has not altered. And the reason He has not altered does not have anything to do with you. He says his eye rests on the work accomplished by Christ for the believer. It's because of what Christ has done. That's where his confidence is, because he's satisfied with that work of Christ. Let's just fill in a couple more blanks. We're probably not even going to get to the end of your outline today, and then we'll pick up there next week. These are just a couple statements from that paragraph, just to kind of have. God never alters from the acceptance in which he has received us because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the basis for my full acceptance. He never alters from the acceptance. Again, get that truth within your mind, renewing our mind with the truth, and stand upon that so that this doesn't cause a place of insecurity with me within my life. When sins are introduced, there is a fear that God has changed. There is a fear that God has changed. He has not changed, but you have. Again, we're the one that makes that decision to walk contrary to Him. You have. There's a fear that He has changed. He is not, but you have. Whoops. All right, let's see. There we go. God has effected the reconciliation, as He says there in that paragraph, and He remains true to it. He remains true to it. Now, I said earlier we talk about this focus of reconciliation, and there in your notes there's the Romans 5:11, which we already read. Let's just end today by turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And seeing the statement that he has there concerning reconciliation. God has brought back together that which was once broken. Obviously, when God created all things, he said, it's good, it's very good. That was his statement after creation as he was resting there on the seventh day. When sin then comes into the picture, it breaks apart that which God said was very good. And now there is something that has, that sin has affected that. And so to reconcile is to bring that back together which was once broken apart. And so we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself, how? Through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the ministry of reconciliation. God has done the work of reconciliation through Christ. He says here in this passage that you and I, now as believers, have been given this ministry and this message, that we are ambassadors for Christ, that we are the spokesman, we are speaking forth from him. And the message is, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God has effected there the statement, the reconciliation, and he always remains true to it. You are reconciled unto God. So if there is sin within my life that hasn't affected my reconciliation, I'm still reconciled to him because I'm in Christ. And this again gets back to this issue that we have to deal with. Again, we'll see this over and over through this study. I mentioned that last week. I said earlier, this focus of being fixed and steady, a place of rest. The other side where we're not fixed, and a lot of that has to do with how we feel within our life. And a lot of that feeling has to do and is based upon what I do or don't do. And so my feelings then, because of how I feel like God is far away from me. I feel like God is altered toward me. I feel like I'm not reconciled to you. No, if I understand the truth of the Word of God, I understand those things that can't be changed. It's unchangeable. And I understand for what it is as far as this fellowship issue that then needs to be dealt with before the Lord. But it has not changed the fact that I'm fully accepted before Him. And that gives us great confidence as believers. All right, we'll pick up there next week. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank You so much for this truth of our acceptance before You because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have no other posture to take except to bow before You and thank You and to praise Your name. It is not about anything that we have done. It is about everything that Christ has done for us. We praise You and we glorify You for that. As we leave from this room and this meeting and we walk over, Father, and we continue worshiping You through song and through the study of Your word and through prayer, Father, I pray that that's where our mindset will be fixed. And not just when we come to church on Sundays, but throughout our days and throughout our months and throughout our years, that, Father, we will be fixed upon the truth of Your word and upon this truth of our acceptance before You in Christ. And it's in His name, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.